morning, everybody.
Morning.
There is a bit of an echo in here. So if you haven't heard through the text chain, we came in this morning and the church had about about an eighth of an inch of water in it. We got a bunch of rain this week, and I was here yesterday for most of the day, and it was dry, so I suspected nothing. And then we came in today, and then the place is flooded again. It's not near as bad as last time, but we've got the crew. People have been notified, and the cleanup will ensue this week. We decided, since everything is working here, and if you're wearing solid shoes, your feet don't get wet. So we decided to have class and broadcast class because it is Christmas. And so Jesus did tell us not long ago, where is it? Let's see. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. So, could be a sign. Rapture soon. So, anyway, let's get into it. Merry Christmas, everybody. I do wish all of you a super Merry Christmas and that you have a wonderful time. We will not have classes this week, as Chris and I will be in Arizona. But we will be back on Sunday and just wish you all a very Merry Christmas and you enjoy it with your families and just enjoy. And I hope this message will help us all enjoy it even that much more. So let's open up in prayer, and then we'll sing, and we'll get into this morning's message. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you that you have protected our little church from getting overly flooded. Thank you for in anticipation, Father. We thank you that everything will get fixed and cleaned up, so that we can resume our work of spreading your word and giving your word, growing up in grace and knowledge here ourselves. And for all those on the internet who are a part of our family, we thank you for them, Father, and thank you for their support. And for all the people here who are face to face, we are thankful, Father, for the family that you've given us. We have unity and we are brothers and sisters together because of Christ, because he came into this world to give us a new life. He is brand new, this new life that came into the world, Father, your Son, our Savior, our Lord. We thank you most of all for him. As we'll see today, Father, in your word shows us how to give to him. And we ask that through your Spirit, all of us would learn how to give in the wonderful and proper way that we should, and also in giving to others. We're so grateful, Father, for what you have done for us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless this service. Bless your word as we hear it. Guide us by the Spirit within and open up our hearts to your truth. Help us to sing to you in gratitude. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All rise, please. All of you.
We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold diadem to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising all men raising, worshiping God Most High. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. West we're leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Is mine, its bitter perfume, breeze of a life of gathering gloom, sorrows dying, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, beholden rise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, for her to them replies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. West we're leading, still proceeding, guide us to
There's a comedian, Nate Berlinski. It's not Berlinski. That's somebody else. Bartosi, something like that. Starts with a B. His, where's my, that is, not that it matters. No. Is that the remote? Yeah. It just distracts me when that's, sorry. So anyway, I can continue to tell the story. So he's a comedian. His comedy's super clean. So just so you know, if you ever look him up, a super funny guy, all of it clean. And so he did this bit that I just saw that he's an angel and he appears to Mary and Joseph in the manger. And the angel says, there's going to be a lot of songs written about this event. And they were like, wow. And Mary goes, songs about Jesus? And he goes, yeah, some of them are kind of dull, but yeah, they're going to do a lot of songs about Jesus. And then Joseph says, and songs about me? And then the angel goes, yeah, there'll be a lot of Christmas songs. So it made me think there's no song about Joseph. Nope. So what are you going to do? All right, here we go. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world, it was an invasion of a new life, a completely human life, but unlike any life ever lived, not only in manner, but in substance, in the way he lived, but who he was. And that's what we're going to focus on today as the Magi, who is our, and you can turn in, to Matthew 2, chapter 2. That's where we'll be. The prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. As Isaiah says, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Now, the kind of birth and the name both say volumes about our Lord. He is born of a virgin, born without sin, born without a human father, and not just a God in our midst, but as one of us. And that's what Emmanuel means, God with us. Not just the presence of God, but an actual human being who is God. Now, the mythologies of the pagans often depict their gods siring children with human women. Heroes like Achilles come from that. And these fierce demigods were stronger and wiser than normal men. But they were half-breeds. Half-breeds that excelled at the same kind of life that everyone wished that they could live. But it was the same kind of life. It's human strength, but greater. So their tales, you know, people dreamed of being in Achilles, so they dreamed of, that these stories elicited great passion and desire in people. Mythologies also had wondrous creatures who were half men and half animal. And so these also, and carrying the characteristics of both, again, the qualities admired by people, and so these stories fascinated people and filled the mind with wonder. And our Lord is born like any other infant, although he is not any other. As the Shema says in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God is one. Yet here, lying in a manger, is in some obscure outpost of the world, is God as a man, the Son of God as a man, God in the flesh. Now, other men, he has given titles here as the God-man. When we meet the Magi, Jesus is likely somewhere between 6 months and 1 year old. Some estimate 2 years. I'm going to say somewhere around 1 year old. And he still has the title King, Priest, and Savior. The other men grow and learn and train and mature and succeed to receive their titles. A king is not born a king, although in some cases certainly, but not of the quality of this king. And our Lord is endowed with these titles the moment he took his first human breath. Each one unique. And each of the many names that our Lord has, or the many titles that our Lord has, each one is more unique and more startling than the one before it. But today we're going to focus on three, because these are the three gifts of the Magi and what they represent. The gold represents him as king. The frankincense represents him as deity, but also as priest. And we're going to focus more on his priesthood today. And the myrrh, which is an embalming spice, focuses on his death. And that we're going to focus on him being Savior. So let's read our passage in Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. We'll read all the way through verse 12, and then we're going to look at three characters here today. We're going to look at Herod, the Magi, and the infant child Jesus. And then when we look at them, we're going to apply to the gifts that the Magi give him, apply them to ourselves. It's amazing to think, you know, when we go to God in prayer, we often are like, God, give it, you know, we're thinking of what can God give us. And we ask for that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Of course, he told us to ask. Ask and you will receive. So we do. We often don't think, though, that we can what we can give to him. Like, what do you get God? He's got everything. What do you give to a perfect Savior who sits victorious at the right hand of God? And yet, he does and does tell us that we are to give him things, and we give them voluntarily, like the Magi do here. So in Matthew 2:1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now that those two sentences are all we hear from this group. It's all we know of them. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet.'" And this is Micah. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod secretly called, Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." There is many startling and significant uses of imagery in this narrative. And it's also the history of it is quite significant, quite striking. In our time together today, we'll try to unpack some of those. There's so much here and very valuable. We could return to this year after year and learn and learn. But I'm going to start at the end. The Magi left for their own country by another way. The word way, the Greek word hados, used here by Matthew, is the same word used in Hebrews 10, 19, and 20 that promised us that Jesus had inaugurated for us a new and living way. Notice that God told the Magi to go home another way. I find this significant. Not that they are going to avoid Herod. There is all of that. But the significance in this narrative is the fact that there would be a new way. There's a part of this quote that the high priest or the chief priest give to Herod in verse 6 that is not included. And that is in Micah 5:2. This is the part of the prophecy not listed here by Matthew, is that his going forth, speaking of the one born in Bethlehem, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And this shows us that this new and living way that Christ would give us is in fact the oldest way. It is the walkings of our Lord from long ago. And what is that? These are the, as is often called by the the rabbis, the footsteps of the Messiah. You imagine the footsteps of the Messiah way long ago in eternity past, where Christ ready to come upon the earth and show mankind the new way, is actually walking in this way in long, long, long ago. It's not a new way, but it is new to us. Since the fall, no living human being has trodden this way. And yet the gift from the King of Israel is a new way of life. And so we have to follow it. However, the new way would not be forced on anyone, of course, and we know this, that the new way is not forced on anyone. There are rules and conditions to the new way, and there actually are rules and conditions to every wonderful thing. And that is a hard and fast rule of life that everybody knows, even though mankind tries to get out of it. What is the hard, fast rule, the condition that would bring the new life upon people? What is that? Is there a condition? There most certainly is. And it's faith. It's the best condition of all. It's faith. There are three main characters in this narrative, and just like any play, although this is no play, the three characters are listed right at the beginning. In verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, so we have three, the Herod, the Magi, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Magi's faith dominates the first half of this chapter. Herod's unfaith or lack of faith dominates the second half. And that's interesting because one of the themes in Matthew is the last will be first and the first will be last. We see it here. So we'll start with the Magi. They are certainly mysterious. There's a lot of questions surrounding them, but all I see is mystery. They're from the east, but where? Arabia? Southern Arabia? Are they from Persia? Are they from, where are they from? What's the word I'm thinking of? The Iraq area, Babylon area? No one knows. Were they influenced by Daniel way back in the day, and the sect grew out of those times? No one knows. There's a lot of speculation. What we can know is that they are likely Eastern mystics, perhaps priests. And yes, people get mad at that song we sang, "We Three Kings," because they're probably not kings. But though there's a half a percent chance maybe they are. I don't know. I don't get caught up in such arguments. But also there's likely more than three. There was probably if you're going to travel that far with all of these gifts, and by the way, frankincense and myrrh are more expensive than gold. What they are carrying with them is probably worth tens of thousands of dollars along a road that is laden with robbers. So you're probably going to go with more than three people. The star that they followed was of a supernatural origin, most certainly. All attempts to explain this star by science and astronomy is ridiculous. No star brings you to somebody's house. When you say, how do I get to your house? You say, follow that star in the east. You'll be going around the planet for the rest of your life. A neat possibility that I read of this time around was that when the angels spoke to the shepherds from the sky, that the Magi in the east saw them. The shining forth of angels speaking to the shepherds is perhaps what the Magi saw. I find that a wonderful idea, though no one can prove it. However, in the scripture, angels are often depicted by stars. And so, is it possible that an angel led the Magi? An angel led Israel through the wilderness. I see no problem with this. The pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke that led Israel through the wilderness. When Jesus was resurrected and Mary and the other girls came to the tomb, who did they see sitting on the stone of his open tomb but an angel? And the angel directed them somewhere. He said, go, he's going to meet you in Galilee. It's very possible. Now, we're going to return to the Magi. Of course, they are Gentiles. It's interesting to note that they travel about 1,000 miles, anywhere from 600 to 1,000 miles. And that is through mountains, over rivers, and dangerous. They're carrying with them a great amount of wealth. and there are robbers along the way who, seeing a caravan like this, they're going to know that it's laden with wealthy things. All that trouble. Why? Well, we know why. They come to worship Christ. That's what they say. So people debate, are they bad or are they good? I would say they're good. My opinion. But then there's Herod. Notice the contrast now to Herod, especially the fact that he doesn't have faith. Herod is the king of Judea. He's appointed by the Romans. Herod is actually an Arab. He's Idumean, which is of the stock of Edom. He's an Edomite. He's religiously Jewish. He's culturally Greek, and he's politically Roman. He has no identity, and that's because he doesn't really want one, because all Herod ever wanted was status, power, and wealth. He's troubled by the news. The Magi are rejoicing. We'll see coming up. The Greek here is amazing. Exceedingly joyous with great joy. I mean, there's four words to describe how joyful they are. Yet Herod is filled with trouble. He feels threatened. Herod feels threatened because all he wants to do is be king. And if he knows, and they all know the prophecies of a Messiah, that if he in any way thinks that the Messiah could happen at this time, he wants him dead. Herod had killed three of his sons to retain his crown. Herod killed one of his wives to retain his crown. This man will murder his own children. In fact, Caesar Augustus said this of Herod, well-known quote, "It is better to be Herod's pig than his son." And this is a play on words, because in Greek, pig is hos, and son is huios. So what he said is, it's better to be Herod's hus than his huios. Play on words. I'm sure if you knew Greek back then, you would have laughed at it. Herod is 5 miles away from the Savior. Five. The Magi traveled 1,000. All Herod has to do is take a 2-hour walk. Easy. In fact, he's king. They probably carry him in one of those things, whatever they're called, and he would have been there. And not only that, when he sends the Magi, at least he could have sent some of his guards to make sure that they did what he wanted them to, but he's too lazy to do that. Herod represents the fallen nature that all of us have. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're all born enemies of God. Herod represents the fallen nature, all of us born in Adam. All of us had Herod in us. Separated from God, an enemy of God who rejects the grace of God. That's the difference between Herod and the Magi, which must be pointed out that they're Gentiles, mystics. Jews would have called them idol worshipers, but they have faith. They have faith in the Messiah, and they want to worship him, and they will. Herod will not, and the world is going to be full of Herods. But we who know the Lord should exceedingly greatly rejoice because of him. And as we'll learn from the Magi, because of his person. I emphasize person. They go into the house and they fall down and worship a 1-year-old kid. That's ludicrous. But why do they do it? Because they know who he is. It's not that he's a grown man who has this magnitude to him that would amaze you. Yeah, we find out when he's grown up, as we read the Gospels, that when he taught, people were amazed by his teaching. He taught with authority. Certainly when they saw his miracles, they were amazed. And you say, well, wow, look at the way he teaches, what he does. I bow down and worship him. What about a 1-year-old? He's done no miracles for them. It's extremely interesting that in the apocryphal Gospels, there are Gospels, fake Gospels written after the birth, after Christ, who said that from the crib he did wonders. That he used to, there's all this stuff, I forget where they're from, blanking at the name of them. But there's all of these, there are a few fake Gospels that say Jesus did all these miracles when he was a kid. And why is that? Because in the human mind, that makes more sense. But for these Magi to bow to a child, it's ridiculous. But why would they do so? They're not bowing to Mary. Right? They're not Catholic. They're not bound to Mary. They're bound to Him. Why? Because they know who He is. And what an awesome lesson this is for us. That we trust Him, not because He does stuff for us, though He does, but because of who He is. That's what's going to get you through when you need faith and you need stability and you need perspective and you need to hold on to Him is who He is, not what He's going to do. Because what if He waits to do for you? We've seen this several times in the Gospel of Matthew. What happens when He waits? What happens when He tests your faith and doesn't swoop in and save the day? And He makes you go through it. What is going to hold you at that time is not what He does for you, not His miracles, but who He is. This is my Lord, my King, my Priest, my Savior. And He's even much more than that. Can He forsake me? No way. He'd have to go against Himself. So we have to remember who He is. Oftentimes when I have to make a difficult decision and it's a life-changing decision, or I think it may be that I want Jesus, I wish He would just come visit me and say, Joe, do this. I'd be like, awesome. I'll follow you. I just want clarity. And He doesn't do that. What must I do? Make a choice and trust Him. Pray and trust Him. Everything, and I want Him to come and tell me everything's going to be okay. I'm sure you're like me, that you've had loads of moments where you're just like, just show up and just tell me. Just help me. He always is. Now, the faith of the Magi leads them to Jerusalem. This is a key. It's a great point. It's kind of like on the side of my main message, but something I didn't want to skip over. That faith leads the Magi to Jerusalem and Scripture leads them to Christ. It's Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that leads them to Bethlehem, to Christ. Faith in the star led them to Jerusalem. So there's a nice image here of when we have faith, God will lead us to the proper place. Right? He'll lead us to His Word. So people will say, well, I've had faith in God and He leads me here and there. But essentially, if we're going to find the Lord, we can only find Him in His Word. He's here, not in some emotional feeling, not in some relationship with another person. I mean, I'm not saying He's not there, but for you to understand Him as a person, to get to where you need to go, you need the Scripture. So furthering the contrast between the Magi and Herod, Herod is filled with trouble, but the Magi, look at, again, verses 9 and 10. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east, it seems to reappear here. They went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, now there's four words striped together in a row here. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I mean, it's redundant to a fault, and it's redundant on purpose. My guess is that Mary, who was standing in the threshold of her house, saw a group of very Eastern-looking men who, on camels, loads of them, and are crying, weeping, jumping up and down, high-fiving each other, if they did that back then, whatever. They have spent a month. By the way, a 1,000-mile journey at that time for these guys would have taken them 4 to 6 months. That's the guess. 4 to 6 months, and they're finally there before this little house. This is not the stable. This is not the night Christ was born. This is after. They're standing there, and they're just jumping up and down, filled exceedingly, rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. And I'm sure that Mary related this story to the disciples many times. And that's why Matthew knows it. He wasn't there. Can you imagine this young girl who just had a baby, who knows He's the Messiah, And now they're staying in Bethlehem for some time. You know, Joseph's a carpenter. He probably got some work, rented a house. Maybe they didn't want to move the child at a young age back to Nazareth. And they're staying somewhere in Bethlehem. And all of a sudden, this big group of Eastern-looking people with all their camels show up at the front door. How do you forget something like that? As the Gospels say, Mary treasured these things in her heart. They're filled with joy. What's Herod filled with? This is a true principle throughout all history. The Lord Jesus will eventually fill a person with joy or terror. The Lord Jesus will eventually fills a person with joy or terror. To the unbeliever who will be judged by the Lord, it will be terrifying. So for us, like this, the Magi, I mean, when you are at the threshold of the throne of God, bowing down and worshiping the Father and the King, your high priest at his right hand, your faith at times, not all the time, but your faith at times is going to fill you with rejoicing, exceedingly great joy. If there's a book written by C.S. Lewis, which is really his autobiography, called Surprised by Joy. And what I love about the title is that true joy is always surprising. The human race, we can give ourselves pleasure, plenty. You can just eat chocolate, whatever. And unfortunately for addicts, they try to give themselves pleasure through drugs, alcohol, or pornography, or whatever their addiction is. But we can give ourselves pleasure. We cannot give ourselves joy. Joy is always a surprising, spontaneous event. And I guarantee you that you will have more and more of it as you mature, because the more frequently your eyes of your heart are focused on Him, like these Magi have at this particular moment, the more often you are going to have that expression or that experience. The less you look at the world and yourself, the more often that is going to happen. And you can't, it is, where does it come from? This surprise by joy, this joy that fills your heart, comes from looking straight at the Savior and going, oh my God, how could you be? Oh my God, how could you be such to me? Oh my God, my Lord, how could you have done this for me? That and those times are going to give you exceeding joy. But it's spontaneous. And I want to throw this in, because that idea jazzes me to no end. I want it all the time. And I have tried to get it all the time. It's impossible. As soon as you go looking for it, you'll never find it. You cannot find something that is spontaneous and surprising. So I know what I'm looking for, and then I'll be surprised. I guess the older you get, you do get surprised at finding things that you've lost, right? But I do mean that you can't. As soon as you focus on what's going to give me joy, the joy is not going to come. It's Him. It's focus on Him. And that's where the joy comes from. Now, the King. First, we're going to focus on the gifts, and then we're going to see their application to us. All right, so the gifts, and that's the first one is gold. This represents His kingship. You know, it also represents His deity, but we're going to focus on kingship for now, because and same with deity, it represents His sovereignty, right? His pure sovereignty. The gold is the metal of kings throughout the ancient East. Of course, it still is today. The gold filled the tabernacle. All the instruments within the holy place were gold. It outlined the Ark of the Covenant. The most precious article in the tabernacle is made of acacia wood, surrounded by gold. And, of course, the mercy seat is completely composed of gold. It depicts the Lord's deity as well as His sovereignty. And here, and because one of the main themes in Matthew is His kingship. He's the King of Israel. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is upon you. And so this represents his kingliness. multiple passages. I'll just give you one. In Psalm 2, 6 through 7, God the Father says in Psalm 2, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." And the rest of this psalm, the next verse says, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" The birth of the Lord is right after the next line, after, "I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain, and today I have begotten you." He's a king from birth. As a priest, the priesthood is frankincense. Now, the frankincense can also represent deity, because this is a main ingredient in the incense that they offered in the temple in the Old Testament. And so the offering was, of course, to God, and this sweet aroma always pleased God. And so the frankincense could represent his deity, but I'm here going to focus on his priesthood. Because, and there's a reason for that. You and I aren't deity, but we are priests. And so we're going to see great application to this as well. Frankincense is more than twice the price of gold. And almost all the ancient supply came from Arabia, which is today's Yemen and Oman, or the Horn of Africa, which is today's Somalia. The Romans called that whole area Arabia Felix, meaning fortunate Arabia, because of how rich the place was. It was so rich because everybody wanted this spice. It's the primary ingredient in the sacred incense burned twice daily in the Jerusalem temple. The verses on this are in my notes in Exodus 30, 34 through 38. It's primary ingredient in that incense. Only a priest could burn that incense in the holy place. And if you remember, in the opening of Luke's gospel, Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist, was actually burning incense when the angel appeared to him. He would have been burning frankincense. Incense speaks of prayers and deity. God became a man. The high priest is Jesus Christ, not from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah in the manner of Melchizedek. He's a king and a priest. This had never happened before, but Jesus Christ is both in one person. And, of course, as a high priest, he offered the true sacrifice to the Father. And ironically for him, the true sacrifice is himself. So he's both the offerer and the offering. And he glorified the Father by saving us. Is another place where frankincense is used very frequently is in the Song of Solomon. The fragrance of frankincense was the fragrance of beauty and emotion and memory. I love this because the lover in Song of Solomon, which we assume is Solomon, could remember his lover by the smell. He said, "I can still smell you." And it's in times in Song of Solomon, if you've read the book, it's erotic. And we're not saying that we're erotic with God, but this love relationship, this scent is like a memory. The memory of our Lord, that we don't forget him. The love of our Lord and his love for us. Husband and bride, bride and groom. Bride and groom. The fragrance of beauty, the fragrance of emotion. When Mary, Lazarus' sister, anointed Jesus just a few days before he died, in John chapter 12, the whole house was filled with the fragrance. Now, the fragrance is not described, but I would tell you that we would all be certain that there was both frankincense and myrrh in that ointment. And that leads us to the last one, which is myrrh. And myrrh was also super expensive, more expensive than gold. The spices they brought are more expensive than the gold. This was the chief embalming spice in Egypt. So myrrh is definitely for a corpse. So myrrh speaks of him as Savior, his cross, his sacrifice. And in John 19:39, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. This would have been so expensive. And yet Nicodemus brought this to anoint the body of Jesus Christ before he was placed in the tomb. So it speaks of his death. Myrrh is also an anesthetic, and mixed with wine, it was used as a painkiller. And they tried to give this to Jesus when he was on the cross. In Mark 15:23, they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. We would assume he did not want his senses dulled because of what he was doing. It's also a perfume in the book of Esther. The girls in he's the king of Persia, had Esther in his harem, and the girls in the harem were anointed with myrrh for 6 months. Day in and day out for 6 months. I guess the emperor really wanted them smelling like myrrh, whatever. Now, this represents death. And, you know, when we think about death, if we think about the world's view of death, such as the Stoics. You know, the Stoics in ancient Greece actually have had a huge influence on modern philosophy. And the fact that people look at death as a logical, inevitable part of life. People say this all the time, you know, like death and taxes, the two sure things in life. But to God, death was the ultimate curse on mankind. In response to the curse of death, the Son of God descended into the depths of the earth in order to ascend again to the heavens. But on the return trip, he brought a whole bunch of people with him. He was not alone. One almost pictures the great Savior descending into the depths of the sea, down into the cold, dark mud of the deepest ocean, and then bringing up with him in it like a huge net, like the parable of the net, a catch. And that's us. He brought us out of death. So myrrh represents Christ, the King, the High Priest, God Himself, who comes into the world to die. This is so different from anything else in any other religion or in any other pagan mysticism or anything. What is even more amazing about this is that it's in Israel. The people in Israel worship the one true God who lived forever. How does he be a man and die? That's one of the reasons the Jews reject. You say, that can't be the Savior up there on a cross. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, would have thought that ludicrous. Until he recognized, as Christ had taught him and revealed to him, that he didn't become a curse because he was a sinner. He became cursed. He became a curse as a substitute. We were to be cursed, but the curse fell upon him. So as we noted, before they gave these gifts, which represent his kingship, his priesthood, and his as Savior, that they rejoiced incredibly. And then the narrative gives us a procession of actions that they do. There are six of them, six directly in a row. Look at verse 11. After coming into the house, that's one verb, they saw the child, that's the second verb, with Mary, his mother. They fell to the ground, that's the third verb. They worshipped him, that's the fourth. They opened, that's the fifth, their treasures. And they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Presented as the sixth one. Six actions, right in a row. They come in, they see, they fall to the ground and worship. They open their treasures and present them to him. Now, three of these are supporting verbs. They're participles. We use them all the time in English. There are ing words like running or eating. They're usually support words to something else. As I sat over there, I was eating. So, right, the eating is just kind of the support to the main verb. The main verbs here are interesting. The main verbs are saw, worshipped, and presented. Think of this. Now, the other words support that. As I worship, so in other words, I went in, that's a participle, and I saw, main verb. I fell down and worshipped. I opened, and presented. Right? And so I saw, I worshiped, I presented. Those are the three main verbs, and we have three gifts. And Matthew loves threes, right? We've learned that from Matthew. He's certainly carrying his tax collecting persona into his writing. He loves threes. I found it interesting that Julius Caesar has a famous line, "I came, I saw, I conquered." The Magi, "I saw, I worshiped, I presented." When you and I see Him, if you really see Him, the problem with the world is that they don't, because they don't have faith. Why didn't Herod make a 5-mile, 2-hour walk to go bow down to the king, and then he would have had eternal life and treasures that he could have never dreamed of that far exceeded all that stuff that he'd spent his whole life conniving and murdering to get? Why didn't he do it? Because he couldn't see. What did Jesus say of Israel? "You have eyes, but you cannot see." What did Jesus say to the disciples in Matthew 13 when he started talking in parables? They said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He said, "Seeing they cannot see." But he said to the disciples, as he would say to you as a believer, "Blessed are your eyes, because they see." And when you see Him for who He really is, you have to worship Him. You have to. And that's why when God gives us our instructions on what to do, He doesn't tell us to figure out dates and stuff that we just learned about. He doesn't tell us to figure all things out. He doesn't tell us to, you know, make sure everything is secure. He doesn't tell us to do any of those things. He tells us to seek the kingdom of God. "Seek it and see me, and all these things will be added to you." See Him. They saw Gentiles from far away. They have no business being there. Eastern mystics? Mary must have been at the front door going, "What in the world?" She probably got little baby Jesus in her hands. You know, she probably just fed him. And she's like, "Who in the world are you? I hope I don't have to cook." You know, like, what is going on? I don't deserve to be there. And someone suggested to me, I thought it was an awesome thought, that they're going to be told that they got to get out of Dodge and go to Egypt because Herod's looking to kill the child. And now, guess what? They've got loads of money. Loads of it. All of the spices are worth more than the gold. They got gold spices. And by the way, the Magi would have brought more than this. I think it's Matthew that particularly picks out these three things. They saw a king, the priest, the Savior, all in one child that's about a year old. Because of what they saw, the only proper response was to fall to the ground and worship Him and then present to Him gifts. And that's where we finish with this, are the gifts. Because when we look at the gifts, okay, I've given it away. This is supposed to not give you the second one. Can we give to Him like they gave to Him? And the answer is yes. But it is absolutely significant that what they give Him is not just anything. Right? It's Christmas time for us. And you know, you've got those people in your life, they're like, "Yeah, I need to get them something. I have no idea what to get them." So what do you get them? You know, right? You zoom around on Amazon. Thank God for Amazon. Or, you know, whatever. And you know, in the old days, we'd be on our way to the birthday party for whatever kid. We didn't have the gift, so we'd stop at like CVS and get them like the worst gift. Whatever. So, but this is not some random gift. All of these gifts speak of His person, just as we saw. They give Him gold. They recognize Him as King. They give Him, they obviously do because they worship Him. They give Him the spices because they know who He is. And when we give to Him, We actually give to Him according to who He is. So what happens here is as He gives to you, you respond backwards in the exact same way to Him. And I'll show you how that works. First off, when it comes to His kingliness, He's sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. And if any of us don't think He is, He's going to teach us that. Now, all those times that God did something bizarre in your life and there was no explanation for it, and let's say, and particularly it was painful, and nothing came out of it. There was not some event at the end of it that you could look back and say, oh, now I understand. I see why He did that. There are ways in which God is going to say to you and teach you that He will do what He wills in your life no matter what. And you don't have a say in it. You just need to follow and obey. Those are tough lessons, but necessary ones. When you obey Him, you are properly offering His sovereignty back to Him. See that? I'm king. Here's what you really say. You say, you know what? I've always needed a perfect leader. Say you had a good dad. Is he a perfect leader? No. The best dads in the world still make mistakes. They'll hurt you at times. Right? They're going to say the wrong thing. They're going to ignore because they're absorbed with something else. There's no perfect leader except for Him. And all of us are going to need a perfect leader. And so when you finally found one, what's the proper response? Follow Him. Obey Him. I have always wanted a perfect leader. Thank you, Lord. I will obey you. That's giving Him back like gold. But you don't have to go out and buy the gold. This is free. It only takes your faith. When you follow Him, you're offering His wisdom of life and law back to Him. A great king makes great laws. And Jesus has given us perfect law. And so in a way, what we do is we say, I have always been short on intelligence. So thank you for your wisdom. I will receive it and apply it. When you trust Him to grace you out by fulfilling your needs, because that's another thing a king does, is fulfill your needs. It's called providence. So that we don't have to worry about anything. We offer back to Him our contentment. That's what we offer back. He says, look, I have provided for you. And I say, yes, I believe that by faith. So what I offer back to you is contentment. I say to Him, I have often feared not making it in this world. You have provided for me. Thank you. And I will rest in you. When you faith rest in His promises, you are offering back to Him the king's protection. The king protects His people, His borders. I won't go into a political discussion on that one. I have often worried, we would say to the Lord, I have often worried that others in the world would hurt me or kill me, but You have given me Your shield and Your armor. I will wear them. You are offering back to the king all the characteristics that He has provided for you from His kingship. These and more you offer to the kings. You offer Him His gold. And you do so with gratitude. One of the greatest enemies in life to living this life of giving back to the Lord what He has given to you, the greatest enemy you have to stop you from doing this is self. It is yourself. It is selfishness and self-desire that doesn't notice, or selfishness that wants to protect yourself and provide for yourself and give yourself wisdom and give yourself rules and make up, I'm my own man, I live my own life. That's you being your own sovereign. And that is the number one way to not live this life. The next one is the priesthood. Frankincense, He is our high priest. So they give to Him frankincense. We offer back to Him what He does for us. He is our offering who gave Himself for us once and for all. He offers prayers for us daily. It says that He is, the Bible says that He's at the right hand of God praying for us every day. He leads us in worship of God the Father as our example. He gave us great gifts, including God the Holy Spirit. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you're giving back to Him. In other words, it's a response of appreciation. You have given me the Spirit. I'm going to walk by the Spirit. When you pray, you're offering back to Him His own intercessory ministry. You would say, in essence, to the Lord, you pray for me and my own, my kids, my family, my loved ones. You pray for them daily, even my enemies. I shall pray like you do, consistently, respectfully, being like you, humble at the throne of your Father, and I will pray in your name. When you worship God in song, you are offering back to Him His own praise of the Father. When you study and behold His word in awe, you are offering back to Him His deity. Remember, Christ said, the world may pass away, but my words will never pass away. So when you study the word of God with awe, and you say, no, you don't have to have the feeling of awe all the time. That's impossible. But when you look at it and say, this is God's word, it will never pass away. It's inspired, it's full, it's sufficient. And I read it that way and I study it that way. I'm really saying to Him, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your words will never pass away. So I love them. And that is like giving Him frankincense. And then lastly, the myrrh, His Savior. He is our Savior. He gave Himself for us on the cross. He died in our place that we may live. He took the curse of death upon Himself and defeated it fully. We give back to Him by laying down our lives for others. Greater love is no man than this, that He lays down His life for His friends. I say, thank you, Lord. You laid your whole life, you laid your life down for me. And now you ask me to do it for others. It is my thankfulness to you, my offering to you, to serve the body of Christ. It's not easy to do. It wasn't easy for Him to lay down His life. I know that's another thing I'd say to Him. I know it wasn't easy for you, Lord, and it's not easy for me either. But I will persevere like you did. I love who you are. This all is based on who He is. And that's the beauty of it. He's not asking. That's why He says the works will follow. Once by grace you are able to see the Savior, and who could see Him in any other way? It's then that we fall down in worship, and then it's then that we present our gifts. Notice the order. Worship first. I see Him, I worship Him, and then I present to Him. Don't reverse that order. Say, I'm going to give to you so I can see you. That's works. Put the cart before the horse, then you got legalism or whatever. You got asceticism too, all kinds of stuff. The wrong theology comes by getting things out of order. I see Him. That comes from His word. I worship Him. That comes from my faith in His word because I see Him. And then I offer to Him. And with that, maturity happens. And then you will do the works, right? That's getting back to Him as King. I will obey you. You obeyed the Father for me. I will obey you. See, He was born into this world to give us a new life. And that's what it is. So let us not forget His victory on the cross also means resurrection. And that's why I put here not just service, but life itself. I mean, life is service of Him. Christ said, I came to give them life and to give it abundantly. John 10. In that chapter, He presents Himself as our shepherd. John 10. I came to give them life and to give it abundantly. Let's not forget that His victory on the cross, because it is a victory, means necessarily His resurrection. A dead Savior is no Savior. So, life. Life is daily giving to the King, the Savior, our priest, what He has given to us. There is not a day in your life where you can't do this. Multiple times a day. How often do I get to obey Him? How often do I get to offer to Him? How often do I get to pray to Him? How often do I see these things as gifts? And they truly are. The Magi, before they give their gifts, are overflowing with rejoicing. And so will we be. All of us will. Not by our intelligence, our personal strength. not because God made us an Achilles. It's because of our faith. That's the difference. The Magi are as fallen and born in Adam as Herod is. All are born sinners into this world. In Adam, all die, Romans 5:12. They're the same. What makes them different is their faith. And same with us. So my last slide is, this. You can buy this on Etsy. I just stole the picture. When Christ was put on the cross, if you remember, Pilate had a sign made which said King of the Jews in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. And that's what the sign would have said. And if you've seen the paintings, they would abbreviate this, because it's really hard to fit all that in a painting, I guess. So they put I-N-R-I, which is, if you read the bottom one, that's the Latin. Jesus, Naraz, yeah, I can't read Latin. So I grew up in Rhode Island, and I went to a Catholic church. There was this huge painting of Jesus on the cross right up near the altar. I mean, this thing was 10 feet tall, this painting, and it had I-N-R-I right above him. And I always thought as a kid that meant in Rhode Island. I was from Rhode Island. So I was like, wow, I didn't know Jesus was like pro-Rhode Island. That's pretty cool. But I came to know the truth. The world is going to be full of Herods. Let God deal with them. The Christ was delivered, and so will you be. Faith will lead you to places that you cannot imagine, like the Magi. You can't imagine what God's going to do with you. And this leading is supernatural. Before I let you go, the whole bunch of you, don't lose your wonder and expectation at the supernatural work of God in your life. Don't try and explain it away with science or even theology. Keep your theology. We definitely need it. We're lost without it. But we need to not let go of the supernatural work of God in our lives, because it is that. Don't lose that wonder. And lastly, remember that when you give to the Savior, it's always in kind with what He gives you. He gave Himself. And you give back to Him what He has given to you. Such rich gifts from Him result in times of rejoicing, exceedingly great joy. So, Merry Christmas. I pray His supernatural birth would result in the magic of rejoicing and surprising joy in you this year. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace that you bestow upon us. Thank you that we could have service today and hear your word and speak your word, because you are gracious to us as our Lord. May we offer to Christ the things that He offers to us and have an exceedingly wonderful, not just Christmas, but the rest of this year. As if any of us need that, Father, new beginnings. We pray for those in our assembly who are ill and who are recovering. We pray for any this year who are at this time needing your intervention, whether it is health or financial or relationship issues. Father, we ask that you move in and reveal to them your solutions. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. In Christ Jesus, our Lord's name, we pray. Amen. That was good.